My baby girl. My baby, baby girl. They're all my baby girls. My baby girl. Baby, baby girl. She is this season going to be entering into the honorable profession of a school teacher. School teacher. She's ready to go. Got her education behind her and has some good references behind her to boot. Amen. And she's going to be starting teaching, Lord willing, this semester. She'll be teaching the school year, be teaching third grade. I pray you get lots of apples. If you get too many, just bring some over to Daddy. I'll take care of them. Well, I'd like to bring a message of ducking where you least expect it. There was no really love lost between two nations, much less the people of the two nations. One did not distrust, of course, the other and the nations. And one nation, of course, had the upper hand out of these two nations. And the nation of Israel, of course, was one of these nations. The other, of course, was Syria and their neighbors, very strong in military might and power and national might at this time. Yet they were not good neighbors to Israel. They were really not. Just the opposite. It was more often than not back and forth into war and manipulation. The prophet of God who followed the great Elijah, who called fire down from heaven, he's asked, of course, at this point, a double portion and was getting it. He's the prophet of Israel at this time. Mr. Elisha, they called him. Mr. Elisha. They had another name, but they got in trouble for using that one. But they called him Elisha, who often being led of God, warned the king of Israel on the plans of the king of Syria. And that information often saved Israel from the invasion and things that they were up to. God, of course, given more grace to a wayward people. They were not doing what they should have been doing, but they were wayward people, but God was still giving them grace. Yet making Syria rulers not too happy about it, as they would be preserved again and again by the prophet of God. Now Syria had, of course, more military clout at this time, and they liked to rub the nose of their enemies in it. You know, things haven't changed really that much. They liked to rub their nose in it. And Syria had a war, and the number one war hero, their commander, was a mighty man of war, yet he had an incurable problem. An incurable problem, and it was not a slight problem. You see, he had leprosy, and it was like what we would have and who would have experienced. Many did experience years ago in our country and around the world with AIDS. It was a death sentence. It was a death sentence. And it would usually work pretty slow, you know. Little by little, you had less to work with. And if you've seen throughout the years. Well, in ancient times, when one nation would go in and war with another nation and win, they would usually take people out of that land, selected ones they would take out for their nations, their slaves and servants, back to their own nations, their own people, and to their homes to serve them, their kings, their rulers, and all the others that would have enough money to pay for them and stuff like that. Well, this particular great commander that we're talking about was well favored by the Syrian king. He was his right-hand man, his military leader, and a mighty one. And this king wanted him to live. He wanted, though he had an incurable disease, this king wanted him to live. This commander, by the way, he wanted to live. He wanted to live. I'm sure his wife wanted him to live. I'm positive that his children wanted him to live. I'm even sure that all those of his household, which would have been a large household, they would have wanted him to live for no other reason than that he was a very wealthy man. And he could provide a lot of goods and services for all of his people and all of his household. So this commander, he was what we would call down south a somebody. Well, who's coming to town? I don't know, but it must be somebody. He was a somebody, and he wanted everybody else to treat him like he was a somebody. And he was used to kind of that thing taking place. And you could say he was that type of man that would kind of look down his nose at other people. Now, the Syrians have always been a very diverse type of people, different shapes and sizes and forms and all, but many still did have long noses. I don't know if this man did or not, but I know if he did, he even more so looked down his nose at other people. Now, this commander was the most popular man in that nation, probably even beyond the king. And the Bible says, because of him, the Lord hath given deliverance unto Syria. Now, this was no small honor. This is no small honor because he had a horror looking him right in the face that he cannot just yell at and make it go away. He can't go out and have a prayer by his favorite tree in the evening and make it go away. He couldn't throw enough of his money at it to make it go away. He couldn't call in all the best doctors of the whole world, and they couldn't make it go away. He couldn't seek the favor of his king, and the king couldn't make it go away. So there was nothing he could do. And no one, not the high livers nor the low livers, could do anything about it. Then we find in the story, there's a little Jewish girl. Just a little trank. A little Jewish girl. Not just any girl, but a little Jewish girl. What was she? She was a sweet thing. Very favored. Very forgiving. She's a slave in Syria. She is the type of little girl that mother, I'm sure her mama and daddy had taught her how to bloom where she's planted. I think there's plenty of evidence of that. A very kind, loving, giving young soul, much like many of our little girls around here. A really small nobody, most people would say. A nobody, but being used of God to help over here Mr. Big Britches, to help him live and help him be happy if he would only listen. And so she told him, or his wife, that if he would just go to see the prophet that she knew in Israel. Now this is our prophet, a man by the name Elisha. And when you turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5, we drop right in on this story. And it is a wonderful, wonderful story. In 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now Naaman, we've called him Naaman all of our life, but I heard on the computer just a couple of days ago, they called him Naaman. I don't know which is one or the other. I've always said Naaman. So if you want to call him Naaman, that's fine with me. I'll still eat a hamburger with you. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Assyria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid. So we know that this was a little slave girl, a slave girl that had been at home with their mom and daddy in Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord," this is an outstanding young girl. "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Out of the mouth of babes. Well, I'm sure she said that more than once because somebody was listening. And they decided that must be a good idea, and they would just pass it along. And they did. They did just that. Look at verse 4. "And one went in," not the little girl, but another person, "went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." Now, they say she didn't come from nowhere. He knew exactly where she came from. And he wanted to make the distinction that she is from that land. And she says there is a prophet in that land. "Thus and thus saith the maid that was of the land of Israel." Verse 4. Now, this drew the attention not only of him, but it drew the attention of the whole house. All the way up it runs. Man, the news, good news is possible. Good news is possible. Good news is possible. Amen. And so it runs all the way up to all the poles that can be found in the county. All the way up to the king of Syria, who wanted his hero to live. And wouldn't you? Verse 5. "And the king of Syria said, go and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took unto him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment." Now understand, this silver and gold today would be worth more than $3 million. This is no small sum. Plus the 10 complete sets of, you would say, nice enough clothing fit for a king. Now, not just blue jeans and a t-shirt, all right, own it. "To be given to the king and likely also to this prophet, of God. Verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Well, that's a tall order, isn't it? There was no cure for leprosy. No cure for leprosy. Well, the king of Israel knew immediately the king of Syria thought too much of his abilities. And so he went off about it. And he's thinking, this is a trap. This is a trap. In verse 7, it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh the quarrel against me. Nobody can cure leprosy. He's trapping me. He's trying to set me up, right? He's trying to set me up. In the meanwhile, all the grapevine is all abuzz about the neighboring news, and word finally comes to the man of God, the prophet Elisha. And the prophet heard how the king of Israel had rent or tore his clothes, which is always a sign of mourning, and I'm in trouble, and I need trouble, and I need help. I need help. And so the prophet sent word to the king, verse 8. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king. So he was the servant of God, but he's also a servant of the king. Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him, Naaman, come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now, it's not so much the prophet in Israel, but the prophet that represents God. There's a God, a true God in Israel. So here we have, coming together, another showdown, if you would, between the true prophet and false prophets, which is a reminder of old Elijah when he was facing down on Mount Carmel the false prophets of Baal. He was standing up for the one true God, and they were standing up for an imposter. And there's still the same thing was going on, another name, but another false god over in Syria with their own temples. So we can imagine some time passed, but not much, because this great powerful war hero was very anxious to be healed. And wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? He wanted all of this to have a stamp, all of his healing to have a stamp of majesty upon it. He wanted it to be a big deal, a big deal. So Naaman, verse 9, came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now you can imagine all the commotion in the town, all the fanfare brings, the gawking eyes, the shallow breathing. This was something, man. It was really something. Everybody in town would be coming out. What is going on? We're going to see something great here. But this prophet of God, he didn't seem to be too impressed about much of any of it. He didn't really seem to be even too happy about it. In fact, he would seem to be a little put off with the whole matter. Yet he does respond in verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, he didn't even go out. He sent a messenger out to this great man. And he said, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. That's it. You want to talk about letting the air out of this man's ego. Now, Elisha didn't so much as look out the window at this man and all his chariots and all of his fancy doings and all of his servants. He didn't look out the window. He didn't even raise the blinds and peep out the blinds. He didn't even go to the door and look out that little bitty hole. We call it a peephole in the door where nobody can see that you're actually looking. He didn't even go do that. Now, what does he do? He sends a servant out, the hired help. Go tell him to do this thing. This would be what most people, if not the vast majority of people, if not the supermajority of people, would think would be a little bit out of line. He's talking in a way that would come across as a little bit condescending to this man, this great man. And this great man was thinking, it is a condescension. It is something that would insult me of who I am. Do you know who I am? The prophet doesn't seem to be too concerned about who he is. Now, the truth of the matter is, the prophet wasn't the one with leprosy. It was this Naaman who is in need and dying a slow, listen, he was dying a slow, agonizing death. Yet such is the pride of man. We have great need, but think we have none. But we have a great need. This prophet of God, he wants the man to know there is a higher power than him. And there's a higher power, listen, there's a higher power than his king in Syria. There's a higher power than even his king in Samaria or Israel. There is a God, the living God of heaven, who is above all. Now, in verse 11, we find out, but Naaman was wroth, and he went away. Now, he needed to be healed. The little girl, with all the credibility, she told him, you can be healed if you just go see the prophet of God. But Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, behold, I thought, well, let me stop right there, because that's where the vast majority of humanity gets things all messed up. They say to themselves, I think. Well, what I think is this, what I believe. When our thoughts are more often than not the thoughts of God. But that's what we like to say. This is what I think. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And it's one of our biggest problems that we bring upon ourselves. I think. Instead of thus saith the Lord, instead of the Bible says, instead of the Spirit of God has said, we want to say, well, I think. And that's what he did. We continue. He says, he will surely come out to me. What do you mean he surely? How do you know what he's going to do? Do you have a crystal ball? Do you have a direct line to God? This prophet does. And he told him exactly what he needed to do. But he will surely come out to me and stand. And stand. Make a big show. And he's going to call on the name of the Lord, his God. See that? Not my, his God. Strike his hand over the place. Make a big show, a Benny Hinn event out of all of this, and recover the leper. Now, it obviously seems from the text that the leprosy was isolated to one area of the man's body. It hadn't covered his whole body at this point. So he likely could keep the leprosy, the rot, which is what happens with leprosy, it's bad. He could keep it covered in that spot. And that was the custom, to keep that leprosy covered. Now this powerful man, he wanted to be healed, and yet he also wanted to control the way he would be healed. And he wanted to control the means by which he would be healed, along with the fanfare. He wanted to control the whole thing. And is that not the plight of humanity? I want to do it my way. I want to do it my way. But God shot him down. Not only that, the prophet of God shot him down. He did, didn't he? I mean, he just let him have it, both barrels. And you see, the solution was provided, but not to the liking of the man who's dying from leprosy. He wanted a high and mighty solution, not told just go down to the Jordan by a servant. Not even the prophet of God came out. And to go down to the Jordan, not one of the great pristine rivers of the country. Now, Naaman was thinking, prophet, if you want rivers, now you want rivers, there's some very nice rivers back home in our country, in the mountain regions of Syria. And indeed there were. He would be thinking, are you kidding me? The nasty Jordan River. Now you got to understand, just go to India and see what they do in their rivers. Enough said? Enough said? Okay, so rivers were used to wash away stuff. I'll leave it right there, all right? I'll just leave it right there. And this man is thinking, you've got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. We have such pristine rivers back home, and you're telling me to go down to this Jordan River, that filthy place. And he felt the thought below him. The idea was below him. So his pride got up and his sense went down. Even though, by the way, the Jordan River would be on his way back to Syria. How easy to just do what God says to do. But yet, in pride, no, I've got something else. So this mighty man of war, he got fired up. He got fuming mad. And the Bible says so. He got fuming mad. Now, the other day when I had men, by their incompetence, causing me to miss the vacation Bible schools. I was not like this man, but I could see it from where I was. I could see it from where I was, keeping me from things that were precious. And by the way, we're going to have a video tonight that the Smiths put together. I think they put together and showed me last night, sent it to me. We're going to have that, and you'll enjoy that tonight. But he was fuming mad. Well, what does that mean? Well, it tells me that he was a fool. It tells me he was a fool. And I got Bible on Ecclesiastes 7:9. It says, anger resteth in the bosom of fools. This man was mad and wanted to be mad. He wanted to be mad. He was full of himself and full of anger and wrath. And verse 12, he says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? In other words, just those two. You don't have anything that even comes close to ours. Ours is so much better than yours, right? Well, if yours was so much better than ours, why don't you just go back home and get healed over there, big boy? But that's not what he said. That's something I would have thought about. It says, may I not wash in them and be clean? So the Bible says, so he turned away. Instead of being healed, instead of doing simply what the prophet of God told him to do, the Bible says he turned and went away, and the Bible says, in a rage. He wasn't just mad, he was livid. He was livid. How dare you? And what he's really now mad about is how dare God, because where does the prophet get his message? He's really just PO'd at God, all right? Well, that's still true, isn't it? When the word of God comes to the ears of men, they either get mad or they get glad. You tell somebody they're a sinner on the way to hell, but Jesus Christ died for the sin, and they're either going to do one thing. They're going to get mad, and many of them do. They do, I promise you. You preach up here and you start preaching the gospel and somebody's lost out there and you say, man, it's pretty obvious. They start getting mad, man. They just start pigeoning. You know, they're getting, well, I'm not going to use the word. You know what I mean? They get upset about that. He went away, fuming, mad. But the gospel is still the good news if we will but receive it. The good news is still the good news. You just don't have enough good sense to receive the good news the way it's given by God. Verse 13, and his servant came near and spake unto him, saying, now he's running off, he's crying, he's having a pity party. And his servant came near and he spake unto him and said, soft answer turneth away wrath, I might add right here. My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? A word fitly spoken, right? A word fitly spoken. God bless the wise. Amen. God bless the wise. Now this servant was saying, if the prophet of God had given you some great challenge in the wilderness today, or you had to go out and you had to slay so many beasts or whatever, or you had to take so many Philistines in their foreskins, all that kind of, if he would have asked you to do all that, you would have jumped right at it to show your great strength and might and your great capability. But he didn't ask any of that. This man was full of himself. Something else, he is full of sin, and he's starting to be full of leprosy. The prophet just sent word, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and you'll be clean. You'll be healed. That's it. So the servant continues, how much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? What? Sir? Father? Honorable one, why not give it a try? I did read somewhere, try me. Give it a try. Didn't I read that? Didn't I read that? Try me. Try me. Try me. Wash and be clean. Verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. Really, it's the word of God that came through that man of God. And his flesh, listen, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Now, we get the delight of watching the babies and holding the little ones. And when they dirty their diapers, we clean them up and get them all cleaned back up. And you get the diapers back on them and you rub their little legs, whether they're big, fat, chubby ones like Bowen's or little skinny ones. They're just so soft. They're just so soft. And then you reach up and you stroke their chin. And they're just so soft. Isn't that right? That's what the Bible says. His skin became like that. Not a rough warrior man, but like a man who a long time ago in his childhood as a baby would feel. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So not only the flesh of a little child, soft and new, but this happened by a type of faith that is childlike. Finally, instead of being a stubborn idiot, he decided maybe I ought to be like a small child with a childlike faith to just simply respond to what God's Word says. And God's Word said, go down, dunk yourself into the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be clean. How about that? The faith of a little child. Childlike faith. Whosoever will may come. You tell a child to come, they don't say, are you talking to me? They just respond. You want to go? We're all going to go get ice cream. You won't have to. No, they're all coming. They're all coming, even if their mama don't let them eat sugar. Their mama will have to say, hey, no, hold on just a minute now. We don't go there, they're the Sanhedrin over there, But they just respond. They just respond. And that's a childlike faith that God honors. But the lights are coming on in this man's mind. His soul and his attention is turning now to the true God of Israel. He's being converted. That's what's taking place. He began singing a different tune. And we're going to see what happens. He'd come now from Syria. Quite a ways, by the way. From Syria, from Damascus. Now he's gone down to the Jordan. That's another 20, 30 miles. And now he's deciding, okay, man alive, this is what I've been looking for. And finally, I know where it's coming from. And I need to get back and pay homage and attribute good to the right source. So he turns around and he goes back from the Jordan River all the way back into Samaria, another 20, 30 miles in returning. And he's returning back to the prophet of God, the true prophet of God, and to the true God. Verse 15, and he returned to the man of God. He and his company came and stood before him and said, now this man, a changed man, a converted man, we'd call him now a Christian man in our time. We'd call him a Christian man who was so full of himself earlier, now wants to honor God. He wants to honor the man of God, and he wants to declare some very important things, and he wants everybody that's around him and in that community to hear what he has to say, not about himself, but about this God and this prophet. Now, he's already on his way back to Samaria. He could have, this thing is so important, for our king back home and the people back home and maybe mama's back home. Okay? And so he could have easily, why don't just a few of us go back and we'll make our thanks to the prophet. But the rest of you, y'all just go on home and have a big party and I'll join you later. He could have done that. You would think that would be kind of a natural thing to do. But this man had an enlightenment that had taken place, and he's knowing now where every good and where every perfect gift comes from. And it's not Syria. And it's not the false gods of Syria. So he goes back. He goes back to the household of the prophet. And he declares for all to hear. He says, behold, now I know. Get this now. He says, I know. He said, I don't think. I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. That sounds like Deuteronomy 6 to me. One God. One God. Not many gods. One God. And he has a name. one God, no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Now talking about a change of heart, status, and attitude. What a difference salvation brings. Again, he's very rich, very powerful. He's a national hero, rightfully wants to show his faith, his loyalty and devotion, and thanks God, and he wants to thank God's preacher, God's prophet. Yet the prophet doesn't want to receive these gifts. And he doesn't want to do so badly, so strongly, better word, that he makes an oath of God about it. Makes an oath of God about it. Makes a formal oath that he will not take anything from this man. Verse 16, but he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand. So he's calling on the name of the Lord. He's bearing witness in the name of God. So help me God. That's what he's saying. This is an oath. And oaths are important. He takes this oath and he says, I will receive none. None. I will receive nothing from you. Perhaps he's singing that song, freely you have received, freely give. Because all that other stuff can easily lead to corruption. How about that? And he urged him, Naaman urged him to take it. Well, he must not know too many true men of God. The man of God had just taken an oath before his presence. As God lives, I will not take this from you. And he still thinks, well, I can talk him into it. I'm sure he's talked a lot of people into a lot of different things. But not this. He just ran up against a brick wall. And a man who, when he says no, he means no. There's so many gold nuggets in here. It's unreal. Now, something of a sort of this happened recently to a man by the name of Terry Gene Bollea. You know who he is? He's otherwise known as Hulk Hogan. Now you know that name, don't you? Who in 2023, already having many medical problems, so many surgeries, I would have lost count, and I might add many spiritual problems as well, humbled himself before a holy God and asked Jesus to save his soul and was publicly baptized in a sister Baptist church in the state of Florida, he and his wife, in 2023. And declared before all, this was the best day of his entire life. More than WrestleMania. All the fanfare, all the money, all the notoriety. No, that wasn't the best day. This is the best day of my life. A man of great prominence. Verse 17, and Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? Now this seems like a little strange to most of us today. Can I just get enough dirt from this land to pack up 2 pack mules with this dirt? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Now, some scholars offer that what he could be saying is this wealth here that you see that everybody else is so crazy about is to me like dirt. This is not my value anymore. Now, that's a good lesson, is it not? That's a good lesson. And by the way, there's some biblical evidence for that. You can make that case throughout the entirety of the Word of God that should be the attitude of us towards unrighteous mammon. Money, for love of money is the root of all evil. But I don't think that's the right interpretation. It doesn't flow well with the text. It just doesn't flow well with it. And the text should drive the lion's share of our interpretation. So this national hero of Syria asked if he could take 2 loads of dirt back from the sacred place of the true God. That's the point. Sacred place of the true God so that he could worship God, this God, only on that then transplanted soil that he had brought from Israel. For he considered this ground, this dirt, to be holy ground, holy dirt, not the dirt in Syria. which he considered now to be unholy dirt, unholy ground. The ancient way of thinking this way was driven by their belief that there was a God over that ground. So there was a God over Syria, there was a God over Israel, and if the God of Israel had prevailed, that God was greater. And now he's publicly declared, this is the only God. And so he wants to have just a little bit, as Winnie would say, a little smackling. He just wanted to have a little bit of dirt that he could take back and he can make his sacrifices on now the transplanted dirt of the land of God. I think that's the right interpretation. It's an ancient way of honoring the one true God. In a small way, the right God in the wrong land. And sometimes we Christians, we find ourselves in nations, we're in the wrong land with the right God. And long has been that custom, by the way. The Naaman wants the prophet of God to know that he will again be asked to enter into this pagan temple to worship there. But he's not going to worship. He's going to perform his duties as a soldier and as the one who's leaned upon by the king. And in that duty, it may even look as if he's paying homage and bowing in that temple. But he wants the prophet of God. I'll be doing no such thing. I'll be doing no such thing. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to make a difference. And he says, I'm not going to do that. But it may look like that. It may look like that. But I will not be honoring that false god anymore. Look at verse 18. In this thing the Lord pardoned thy servant. So he's asking, he's telling him something, and he's asking him for his indulgences, for his forgiveness. It says that when my master, his king, goeth to the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and so he's bowing, and so now he's being pulled down beside the king, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. So he wants him to understand, I won't be bowing. I'm simply helping the king. But I'm not going to be honoring that God anymore. He's a false God. I'm not going to be honoring the God of this world anymore. I'm going to honor the one and only true God in my life for the rest of my life. So he'd be helping the king, not honoring a false God. That's important that we know. In verse 19, and he, the prophet, said unto him, just three words, go in peace. Didn't pronounce some great, you know, oratory or great speech. It just, you can go now. So that's all it means. Go in peace. So the Bible says, so he departed from him, the Bible says, a little way, a little way. Likely far enough to get off the prophet's land and show some respect unto the prophet. You know, if you're going to take some land, don't take mine, you know. You might pull up my favorite potato patch. I don't know. But not to violate, to facilitate his loading up the two mules from the dirt of the land. Maybe not understanding all the earth really belongs to God. Not just this land, but all the earth. Yet his stopping here allows the servant that we'll get into tonight to facilitate some foolishness. Now, I said all that. Let me make some application. Can I do that? I know it's 5 minutes after. That clock's wrong. Let me make some application. Number one, mankind, all people, have an incurable disease called sin. I don't care who you are, what side of the track you're born on, red, yellow, but it doesn't matter. You're a sinner, and so am I. And it's incurable. We can't cure it ourselves. That's what we mean by total depravity. We can't cure that by ourselves. Nothing we can do to save ourselves. Number two, though mankind cloaks this sin in much the same way as Naaman sought to do, in covering up with fine linen, mankind still has this internal damning problem. So we try to dress it up, make it look like something it's not, don't we? But we still have the same problem. What is that problem? Still sin. Number three, God's grace extends to unexpected peoples. The Bible says, for God so loves the world. All the people of the world. Red, yellow, black, white, all precious in his sight. Number three. Number four. The national and domestic matters of the world are less important to God than this, the salvation of a soul. God is more interested in the salvation of that individual. God desires to show his mercy and grace to all in need. And who's in need? All of us. All of us. Number five, I love this, and I'm going to come back to this. It's just too good. Little girls can witness just as well as grown men. For it's not so much the person, but the power of the witness that makes all the difference. It's the power of the witness. Out of the mouth of babes. God can take the words from the lips of a child and carry them to the ears of the king. And he did. This little slave girl, who learned and probably taught by her mom and daddy, her grandma and granddaddy, maybe her aunts and uncles or aunties. Bloom where you're planted, sweetheart. Bloom where you're planted. And she did. What a wonderful witness. What a wonderful little girl. Number six, it's important for all those who have been hurt not to hurt others. This little girl been hurt. Even our enemies with the worst hurt, refusing them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Likely this Jewish girl, this little girl, likely her mom and daddy were killed. If not killed, she was tore out of the arms of her mother and daddy and taken off to a strange country with strange customs and a strange God. Yet she shows us all how to be kind and a Christian witness. Neither Naaman nor his wife seemed to doubt the testimony of this little Israeli girl. They believed her. She just simply was accustomed to telling the truth. How about that? What? This is an outstanding girl. Outstanding girl. Just tell the truth. Though she had reason to hate, she chose to love instead. There's a lot here. What a wonderful girl. Would you like to know this girl? Number seven, pride gets in the way of accepting the grace gift of eternal life from God. We naturally want to pay for it. We want to naturally want to deserve it in some way. We want some other way, some other gospel than the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all your weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. No, it can't be that easy. I need to earn it. I need to do something that appeals to my pride, just like this man. Come unto him, be saved, just like the thief on the cross. And he did. Just come to Christ by faith and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That's all the record says. And the man believed. And he was saved. See, what about this? What about that? What about it? What about it? This is the testimony of Scripture. Either you believe it or not. He believed and was saved. Number eight, the gospel and preaching is often a healthy yet abrupt interruption for the plans and the pompous attitudes of the carnal. It doesn't set too good, does it, Brother John? Sometimes, you know, when you abruptly say, no, you're a sinner just like me and you're going to go to hell unless you trust Jesus Christ and the great gift of eternal life through his blood. So it's an abrupt, well, how dare you speak to me that way? I dare. Why? God says so. God says so. Somebody says, by what authority? What more can I say? What more can I say? I believe that with all of my heart. What more can I say? The Bible says, and you declare, ye must be born again. Well, I don't like that. I didn't ask you to like it. That's what God declares. Ye must be born again. What am I supposed to do? Change because you want me to change the message? Huh? Is that what I'm supposed to do? That's what a lot of preachers do. Can't do that. Can't do that. I can't do that. Nobody should do that. Gospel preaching confronts souls with the truth of God. It gives people, you know, it's like old Barry Sanders. I love to see that guy running those old reels, you know. Man, stiff arm, and he just made them eat it. You know, Herschel Walker, man, they just make them eat it. God gives us, when we go south in the mouth, don't be surprised if God gives you a stiff arm right in the nose. Further, people live their lives without serious consideration towards God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just going about their lives, normal things, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and do not till the flood came, leaving God out of her life. I got to tell you this story. Preacher told a story about a little boy who was asked by his neighbor one day, a little guy, to come over to the house for supper to eat with him. And he asked his mom, he said, "Mama, can I go?" And he'd never been away from the house at any time to go out for supper. And it's next door, so it should be a safe place. And mom said, "Well, it's all right." And so he got all excited about that. And he was told what time to be there, 6 o'clock. And so she's got him all fixed up. He's dressed and all cleaned up. And he's ready to go. And he makes his way all the way across the yard, just right through the yard. He goes over there. He's dressed and makes his way in the house. And Mama calls to him as he's walking across the yard, "Have fun, have fun, have fun." Well, he sits down as instructed by the family there at the supper table, and he bows his head and bows his hand. And he's expecting somebody to start praying. Well, they did, his family. He expected them to just start praying, and nobody was praying. So finally, he kind of peeps up, you know, as we do. And they were just passing the food all around, and they were not praying. He looked up, and he kind of curious look on his face, little guy now, and he says, "Don't y'all give thanks to God for the food?" Well, a little embarrassed, you know, just for a moment there, and the lady of the house, she responded softly, "Son, sorry, we do not." Well, this little boy, his, you know, the lessons hadn't really reached, and so he didn't have many inhibitions yet. So he thought for a second about that, and he smiled, and he just said out loud, "You're just like my dog. Y'all just start right in. You're just like my dog. Y'all just start right in." Well, let me tell you the truth. Many people in this nation are living more like a dog than a creature of God. And they just start right in. No consideration towards God in their life. No consideration towards the Lord's house. No consideration for the Word of God. No consideration for the man of God. No consideration, let's see, for missions. No consideration. Live. I'm going to do what I want. Well, y'all just like my dog. Living more like an animal than a creature of Almighty God. No thought, no consideration, no expectation, no worship, no obedience, and no thanks. Amen or oh me? Huh? Come on. Amen or oh me? So we see you talking to me? I'm talking to you. Three more. Number 10. Coming to God changes everything. This great hero and commander was not the same man who came into Israel and Samaria as when he left. Number 11. God is dealing with individuals as well as nations. This same man, this commander, by the way, they were being used, Syria's being used to chasten, to spank Israel because they were being wayward and disobedient to God. And so God's working not only in our individual lives, God is also working in national lives. He's working in nations. And number 12, God is the answer to all of our problems. Name is leprosy, our sin, the nation of Israel's rebellion, the pride of man, the way of healing, and much, much, much more. Dory, my sweetheart, she sang this song recently, and I know I'm over, but I'm going to give it, I'll save you a little bit of time tonight. We're going to have ice cream. If I can get the, I'm not going to try to sing the tune, I'm just going to give you the lyrics, and she sang this recently. "When I'm feeling all along and everything's gone wrong, I'm not sure which way I should go. I forget I have a friend, he is there, he understands, he's been looking for an answer. I've been looking for an answer when the answer is holding my hand. God is the answer, he is right when I'm wrong. He's the answer when I think I've lost my song. He's the answer when I'm weak, he is strong. God is the answer. He's been the answer all along. When your heart is deeply troubled, your mind is filled with struggle, you're looking for someone who understands. Can you see your dearest friend is holding out his hand? His heart is breaking as he's waiting for you to cast your care on him. God is the answer. He is right when you're wrong. He's the answer when you think you've lost your song. He's the answer when you're weak, he is strong. God is the answer. He's been the answer all along. So cry all your tears on his shoulder. Lay all your worries at his feet. There's no need to hold into the pain any longer." And there's a lot of pain in this world.
No need to hang on to the pain any longer, for our Lord is sweetly crying, why don't you give it to me? Why don't you give it to me? God is the answer. He is right when I'm wrong. He's the answer when I think I've lost my song. He's the answer when I'm weak, He is strong. God is the answer. He's been the answer all along. God is the answer. He's been the answer all along. And He still is. Have you come to Him for healing? If you have not, I sure wish you would. I sure wish you would. If you're not saved, why don't you come to Him? If you're lost and lonely, why don't you come to Him? If you need help with your marriage, why don't you come to Him? If you need help with forgiving your enemies, why don't you come to Him? Won't we be more like this little girl and love the Lord and choose to love instead of hate? God help us. Let's stand for prayer.